To wrap up our time tonight, I just want to put one more event for you in context, okay? And so when you approach Holy Week, there's a couple of different things that I think are good in terms of preparation for Holy Week, but there's a little bit of a preface to Holy Week. Now, if I were to do this chronologically, I'd have done it last Sunday night, okay? And so to try to get us to understand what's the setting that Jesus goes into, it could be a little misleading to focus on Palm Sunday morning and then try to figure out what on earth happened. It was going so good on Sunday. How did everything fall apart? So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11, and we're just going to walk our way through this passage. Just take a few minutes to do this, much in the way you might do it in your own study at home or do it together as a couple or a family. In John chapter 11, we get this kind of the preface of Holy Week. This is a significant event that sets the stage for what's going to unfold. Begins in verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters went to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Okay, let me stop there. So this is Mary Martha. You remember Mary Martha in Luke chapter 10? You remember, some of you do, have a Merry Christmas, okay? This is that Mary, all right? So here's Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus not named back in Luke chapter 10. And Lazarus is sick. And we find out that Jesus had a very close relationship with them. That makes sense now that we see him visiting their house in Luke chapter 10. And so they send to him and say, the one that you love, your good friend, that's be a way of putting it, is ill, and you need to come and see him. Verse 4, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. You're supposed to catch that that makes no sense, okay? So when Jesus loved them, he loved the whole family. He loved both of the sisters. He loved Lazarus. So because he loved them, when he heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. You're supposed to go, whoa, hold on a second, that makes any sense. It's supposed to say, because he loved him, he dropped everything right then and headed that way. Or Jesus could have said, because he's done it before, he's healed. He could have just said, "I don't need to go there, he's healed." We had a sermon on that just a few weeks ago. And so Jesus could have done that, but he chose not to, and he explained why. He said, "The illness does not lead to death." Now, that's a little bit coded statement that he makes. "For it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This is going to be a difficult, challenging, heart-wrenching, terrible thing that's going to take place. But it's intended for the glory of God, and it has a purpose. It has a greater purpose than you could possibly imagine. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples say to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in a day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to him, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep, meaning literal sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Okay. Don't you just love, I mean, the honesty of Scripture that gets laid out before us. So basically, Jesus says, okay, now we're going to go see Lazarus. I've waited enough time. Now we're going to go see Lazarus. And I'm glad that he has fallen asleep because I'm going to go awaken him. They misunderstand that completely. And basically, it's, no, he's actually dead. And Jesus says, I understand that. And he said, I'm going to explain this to you plainly. Here's more plain talk from Jesus. Lazarus is dead, okay? And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, because he died for a purpose. And I go to make that purpose actually take place, to which Thomas, bless his heart, says, then we'll die with him. Okay, so if you're going to do it to him, do it to us, and we'll all do this together. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So, of course, Lazarus dies, and the community pours out, just the way we would. They pour out into this family, and so they're with them, and they're mourning with them, and they're grieving with them, and they've actually come from Jerusalem, because it's just a 2 mile walk. Now, take note of that, because all throughout this week, that little walk from Jerusalem to Bethany to Jerusalem to Bethany is going to be repeated. Now, it's not a flat walk, but it's just a 2 mile walk over the Mount of Olives. And so they've all come out and come to where to Bethany, to where Martha and Mary are. And Jesus has now intentionally waited 4 days, because that would be the point of ultimate declaration of death. Okay, so there was this belief that the spirit of a man would hover over that man's grave for 3 days, but by the fourth day, it would be acknowledged both accurately, biblically, and inaccurately in the custom of the day that he was truly, truly dead at that point. Verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. So Martha goes out, meets Jesus, and she says, basically in typical Martha fashion, she says here, you should have been here. If you'd have been here, he would not have died. So she's in kind of putting it before Jesus. But you have to give Martha credit. She is confronting Jesus with, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But at the same time, she believes Jesus' teaching. So she's not throwing out who Jesus is. She's just saying, if you'd have been here, you could have fixed it. It's actually a reflection of her faith that she believes that Jesus could have healed him, and I think believes that he would have healed him had he actually been there. When Jesus says he'll rise again, she actually interprets it in light of good biblical world and life view. She says, well, I know that he'll rise on resurrection day, meaning I know that he'll rise again when the resurrection takes place. Now, that's great faith. Here she is believing in the resurrection day, believing that Christ is going to redeem all that are his. And Jesus is trying to help her understand, no, he's going to rise here just shortly. Martha gets some version of her answer, doesn't appear to understand the whole answer, runs and gets Mary. Mary comes. And she also wants to convince Jesus that she wishes that he had been there. Verse 31, when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Point to make here, Jesus loves us. He really does. He really does feel our pain. And he really is committed to the will of God. And he really does understand that sometimes that will of God hurts us tremendously. And he feels that. He even literally felt it himself. When he saw Mary weeping, when he saw the crowds that came, they were all weeping. He knew that this event had to take place. He knew what was about to take place. He knew Lazarus was about to be raised from the dead. And instead of chuckling and going, y'all don't get it, watch this. I'll just tell Lazarus to come out of the grave and everybody will be fine. He felt their pain. Don't ever let Satan tell you that Jesus doesn't feel our pain. Don't ever let Satan convince you that the harsh will of God has no emotion. Of course it does. God calls us to difficult and challenging things. And there's pain in our life involved in the various trials that he puts us through. But he feels that pain for us. But he's a gracious God. He's the God you want. He won't end that pain and to the extent that his will not be done. He'll be committed to doing the will of God. But he'll be committed to doing the will of God and never leave us nor forsake us and always be with us through whatever that will may be. Verse 38, Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now pay attention to this prayer. He says to the Father, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus prays to the Father, and it's not a prayer of the Father. He doesn't ask the Father, "Will you raise Lazarus from the dead?" So he's not beseeching a prayer of the Father. He's communicating to the Father, "I know what you are doing. You know that I know what you are doing, but we need to do this for the sake of these people, for them to see and to believe that you sent me." There's the point. For them to believe that you sent me, we need to do this. And then Jesus declares for Lazarus to come out, and he does. He walks out of the grave all bound up in the burial cloths. Verse 45, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone who will believe in him and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" They didn't give a rat's tail whether those people believed in Jesus. They did not want to lose their position. They did not want to lose the power and the influence that they had. That's what this is all about. Them losing the power and the influence that was before them. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this on his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Now you drop down. Well, let me make this one point here before we move down to the last section. When they look at him, it says that many of the people who came out and saw Lazarus raised from the dead believed. Many? Not all? Many? What's it going to take? You see, it's not how big the miracle is. It's whether or not the Spirit opens someone's eyes. They'll look for a sign, and one may not be given. And even if a sign was given, they will not believe. It's not that if such and such would happen, then everybody would believe. God, if you would do this in so-and-so's life, then they would believe. No, it's not the size of the event or the miracle. It's, God, would you open their eyes? It can take but a pebble to turn their life around if the Lord opens their eyes to him. That is the prayer. Then the last section. So from that day on, this is verse 53, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. This little qualifying statement that gets made here by John is that for some period of time, Jesus wandered around not walking openly among the people. I've tried to do the math to figure out how many days this would be. I could almost figure out how many hours this would be. It didn't last long. This is probably less than a week that he, in a sense, wouldn't walk openly among the people. Because what happens on Palm Sunday morning? He's riding on a donkey openly amongst all the people. Where does he go? Right into the heart of Jerusalem, to the temple. What does he do? He goes into the temple. So he's not hiding anymore. So now we get to today. The people have been told, the Jews, the people of Israel have been told, if you see him, let us know so that we can come and arrest him. Well, every one of them just saw him this morning. They saw him riding on the donkey coming into the town, but they're scared to death to turn him in, that he would be arrested, and they're singing Hosanna, and all the people are trying to figure it out, and the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders, they are perplexed because they know this thing is about to unfold. People are just flocking to him because Lazarus has been risen from the dead, and it's provable. You can actually see Lazarus, so this one we can't explain away, and so there is tremendous tension. There is this plot that's beginning to unfold now, some way, some shape, somehow. We've got to arrest Jesus. We've got to arrest him because if we don't, he is going to take our place. He is going to mess up what's going on in our life. That's the world in which we live. And yet the followers of Jesus have been told, they've been plainly told, but they don't quite understand. They don't quite digest. So let's all embark on a Holy Week journey, on trying to hear Jesus talk to us plainly, and to ask Jesus, "Jesus, would you soften my heart? Would you allow me to set aside anything that would distract me from my focus being on myself, the focus being on the things of man, that I could hear from you and know you at a deeper and more intimate level than I ever have before?" Let me pray for us. Holy Father, I do thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. It gives us insight and understanding into your word. Lord, thank you for the many, many times and the many ways that you speak to us plainly. Forgive us when we do not hear. Forgive us when we do not listen. Lord, forgive us when we are so caught up in ourselves, so caught up in the world that we're distracted from your teaching. Lord, guide us by your Spirit this week. As we go into your scriptures, as we engage in fellowship and worship together, our different worship services this week, Lord, may you reveal yourself to us yet anew, each and every day. Teach us of you, that we may take steps to be more like you. And we pray that in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.